As we prepare to hear God's word, let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you walk us with us and you feed us and you guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you that one of the ways in which you guide us is through your word. And so I pray now that as your word is read and your word is proclaimed, that it would go forth with the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would hear with joy that which you have to say to us today, and that we would be encouraged and equipped to walk more faithfully with you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are continuing looking at the Lord's Prayer, so I'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Listen to the word of God. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the text that we'll be looking at this morning is actually very short, six words. Give us today our daily bread. Well, we are continuing this morning to look at the disciples' prayer. As we have looked at this prayer, which, remember, was a pattern given by Jesus to model the disciples' own prayers. It's not simply something that people pray together in church. We've noted several things. And the first is that prayer begins with God. Now that should be obvious, but it's not always true. All too often, in our desire to get to what we need or what we think we not want, our prayer all too often, and I have to admit that this is myself as well, begins with me. Is that prayer very easily becomes a means by which I seek to beseech God for what I think I need and what I want. But if you look at Jesus' pattern here, it is very clear that prayer, the beginning place, and actually, as we'll see in a few weeks, the ending place of prayer is with God. And so prayer begins with God. The disciples' prayer begins with a recognition of the God whom we pray, to whom we pray, our Father in heaven. And that's pretty, for those four words, that's a pretty vast thing, because it speaks of God's glory and majesty. He is in heaven. He is ruler over all. He is creator of all. He is the one before whom at some point every knee will bow. But And so we come before a God who is great and glorious, and in our own right and in our own fallenness, we really have no right to approach him, but we are invited to approach him in Jesus Christ. How? As our Father, not as a distant deity dwelling off in heaven somewhere, not as a angry God before whom we need to quake and quiver, but in Jesus Christ, because of who we are in him, we are adopted as his children and come to him as Father. And the idea is not, as some people have said, Abba, Father, is not this kind of childish, infantile prayer, but it is respectful, but it is also a word of relationship. So we come before God in relationship with God. And then we see that the first three petitions of the prayer, the three things that we are taught to ask, focus on God once again and on God's purposes. Instructed to approach God as Father, Jesus' disciples were then taught what they should seek. Well, we're in the presence of God. What do we ask? And the first three petitions revolve around God. Hallowed be your name, that we are called to seek God's glory. We are taught to pray that God's name, which is God himself, would be honored, would be hallowed, would be glorified in our lives, among God's people, and ultimately across the face of the earth. We begin by praying that God would be honored in all that we say and all that we do, and even how we pray. Second, we saw last week, we had two petitions that we'll look at. Second, we saw that we are to seek God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. And we saw that God's kingdom is not a physical place like, you know, the United Kingdom over across the pond, but that it is a realm in which God rules. And we saw a simple definition of the kingdom is God's kingdom is where what God desires to be done is actually done. And that can take place in our hearts, and actually first and foremost it needs to start there. But it also is true, you know, in God's church and even in the world, wherever what God desires to be done is actually done is an expression of God's kingdom. And we are taught to pray that God's kingdom, that realm of what God desires to be done is actually done, would expand. Because as we know, if we look at the whole story of the scripture, God's purpose is to restore all things to his original intent, which was what? What God desired to be done was actually done. And his desire is to expand that through the work of Jesus and through the ministry of the church until the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, and that ultimately will not come until Jesus returns. But until that day, we are called to work to expand that realm. And the third thing we're called to pray, and it's kind of an explanation of that, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you know, think about the impact of that. You know, we are called to pray that what is done in heaven would be reflected, his purposes would be reflected on God's earth. So we are to essentially, it says, we start out in our prayer, we seek God's glory, we seek God's kingdom, and we seek God's purposes. And in our prayer, we seek to align ourselves with that. So then, having taught his disciples that we first should strive for God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will, Jesus then turned to human experience and need. You see, why, after seeking God's glory and purposes in prayer, then we are ready to pray for our own needs and for the needs of others. Now, why that order? Well, it's not that our needs are unimportant or that they're kind of secondary or leftover concerns to God. But the truth of the matter is we can only truly understand and seek our needs in the context of God's will and purpose. Where will we know what we truly need? Where will we know what truly what is truly good for us outside of understanding and praying for God's kingdom and God's will? Does that make any sense? See, I have all sorts of things in my life that I think I need. I mean, I could rattle off a list of, you know, them right now. But, you know, are they really? And the way we begin to discern what we really need from what we don't is that as we come to a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of what it means to live in God's kingdom and for God's purposes. And so the order of that is very deliberate. So prayer begins with relationship with God, our Father in heaven. And in the context of that relationship, we come to understand God's desires and his purposes. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then as we understand God's purposes, we are moved to express a trusting reliance upon God for what we need. You see, the same name, God, whose name will be glorified and whose kingdom and will shall be fulfilled, can be trusted to meet the needs of his children. And indeed, a little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Matthew reflects the attitude with which we can come to our Father. Listen to what he says. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so we can come to our Father in heaven trusting in his goodness and in his gracious intent towards us as children. And we can come with confidence and we can come with hope, knowing that he desires to give us good things. Now, with our text for this morning, then, Jesus' model for prayer begins to make a shift. God is to be recognized and honored. His kingdom and his will are to be pursued and submitted to. But beginning here, God, we also see that we have a heavenly Father who cares for his children and who desires them to lay their needs before him. And so the final four petitions of this prayer have to do with bringing our concerns before God. And the first one begins with our text. Give us today our daily bread. Now, the meaning of this seems pretty obvious, but it's really not quite so simple. Indeed, in many commentaries spend more words discussing these six words than all the other petitions combined. And the reason is, the challenge is discerning in the meaning of daily bread. You know, the Greek word that's translated here, daily, is found nowhere else in the Bible. It doesn't appear anywhere else. And indeed, there is not one instance of this word recorded in all of ancient Greek literature, either religious or secular. And so, you know, that you have to draw what it means from the context. And I'm not going to regale you with a half a dozen possibilities of ways to understand it. But I'm going to focus on the one that I believe is most plausible and fits the context of the rest of the prayer. That is, the sense of the petition is asking for bread which is sufficient for this day. Asking for the bread which is sufficient for this day. You know, Jesus says, when you pray, ask that God would provide what you need, the bread for today. Now, in some ways, this prayer seems rather unnecessary for people of us. I mean, let's be honest. You know, most of us probably have enough bread, perhaps in several different varieties, you know, to last us a week. Not to mention a refrigerator and freezer full of food. But in most times and in most places, that has not been the case. In Jesus' day, people would not have had anywhere near the abundance that we take for granted. And some of the people to whom Jesus was speaking were farmers or fishermen whose provision depended on the crop of the catch. You know, if they caught fish, they ate fish. Didn't catch fish, might be out of luck. You know, many others to whom he was speaking were day laborers who worked for a day and were paid for that day, and whose wage for that day bought the next day's bread. If they didn't work, they may not eat. And even those who were relatively well off in that culture were much more exposed than we to the disruption of the food supply due to famine or war or a host of other factors. And so for people in that precarious position, such a prayer would take on considerable urgency. And in teaching his disciples to pray this way, Jesus pointed them to trusting the provision of the Heavenly Father. Now, like much of what we see in the Gospel of Matthew, this petition is steeped in Old Testament background. Think for a minute. Where did God provide daily bread for his people in the Old Testament. Manna from heaven, the Exodus. And the answer would have been even more obvious to Jesus' follower than to us, the story of the Exodus. As those people lived in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided the bread of his manna to sustain them on their way. Now, when did he provide it? Every day, except the Sabbath. And what were they instructed to do? Well, they were instructed to gather and to keep only enough for one day, except the day before the Sabbath, when they could gather two. And what would happen if they gathered more and they didn't use it? Well, it would rot. And so what this did was to reinforce their understanding of how absolutely dependent they were upon God, and to build them in trust of his constant provision for them. And so in calling his disciples to pray for daily bread, Jesus is teaching about trust. And what Jesus is saying here is if God could be trusted to provide daily manna to a whole nation for 40 years in the middle of nowhere, how much more can God be trusted to provide the basic needs of those who belong to him? And so what does this petition say to us as we pray? What does it tell us? Well, first, Jesus teaches us to trust. We can come to God with an attitude of hope and trust. God is our Heavenly Father who loves us and who is concerned with the whole of our lives. God is not concerned simply with the spiritual part of our lives, but with all of it. Somewhere I was doing some preparation for this, going through some notes I had before, and I had this quote, and I have no idea where it came from. I'm sure it wasn't original to me, but God is concerned not with soul salvation, but with whole salvation. He is concerned about everything that we are. He teaches us that we can trust him for what we need. But secondly, Jesus calls for a focus on what we truly need. Bread was the basic sustenance of human life. In praying for daily bread sufficient for that day, Jesus' example in his teaching to his disciples was to seek not luxury or ease or abundance, but seek God for what was truly necessary to sustain their lives. Now, Jesus was certainly not limiting his disciples to prayer for bread. But I believe that this petition calls us to discern between those things that we truly need and those we simply want. There are things that we legitimately need to live and function in our time and place more than bread. But how much do we seek and desire that really goes way beyond that category? For example, unlike first century Israel, where most people never needed travel beyond the bounds of their own villages, we simply would have a very difficult time functioning without a means of transportation. That, for many of us, is a need. But does that mean that we should, echo Janis Joplin? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. We must make amends. Well, no. And by the way, she had a very nice Porsche, but that's beside the point. But you see what I mean? Is we are invited to pray for our needs, but, God doesn't promise that it's all going to be about our wants. And so in a culture which is as materially oriented as ours, praying this prayer is in many ways a radical act, because it's calling us to discern between what we truly need and what we have been programmed to desire. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You know, God often does bless his people with more than bare necessities, and I would say virtually all of us here have been blessed in that manner. But I believe that this prayer is a corrective to those, including a whole stream within the Christian community, who would seek to put God's stamp of approval on our consumer-driven culture. You know, people, let's be quite honest, people who are looking for the justification for the so-called prosperity gospel, where God wants to bless us and we should have everything good and great and health and wealth, you know, they may try to justify it in a lot of different places, but they're not going to be able to justify it here. Because what Jesus is saying here is he's calling us to pray for what we need. Third, this petition teaches the disciples to be concerned with more than themselves. Note, he doesn't say, give me today my daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And indeed, if you were to look through the rest of the New Testament, we see that, you know, that part of our call is to be concerned for the needs of others. I've been reading through 1 John over the last few weeks, and you know, there's a strong emphasis that, you know, we're called to love one another. But that love is more than just, you know, kind of patting someone on the back and say, oh, be blessed. And he's saying, if you have a brother or sister who has no food and clothing and you know, you do that, what good is it? So we are to pray for not just my daily bread, but we are to be concerned that God, about God's provision for all people. And finally, you know, the placement of this petition teaches us in a lot of ways the proper order of things. We are invited and encouraged to ask for God's provision, but we do that within the context of bringing glory to God in seeking God's kingdom and in seeking God's purposes. And indeed, later on in this chapter, we see that, you know, Jesus deals with the whole issue of worry about, you know, whether you're going to have enough, and he ends up that discussion in these words, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does he say? And all these things, and the things that he's referring to are the concern over, you know, what do I wear, what do I eat, what do I drink, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, does that just mean that, you know, we don't work or anything? You know, you all know that. That's foolishness. I mean, there are ways in which we're called to take responsibility for provision, but it leads us to understand that ultimately, everything we have, everything we need, find its provision in God. And this prayer calls us to look, you know, for our security and our provision, you know, not to our own skills or not to our own wisdom or the size of our, you know, 401k, but understand that everything that we have is found in God. The second thing is that it calls us and invites us to pray for those things needful. You know, I've met people from time to time who simply will not pray for things for themselves. God's too busy to be concerned about my little need. Or God's got too many other people with too many other, you know, greater things. I don't want to bother God with this. No, God invites us. He encourages us to pray for all those things that are needful for our own lives. And thirdly, it calls us to do so as we do so, to cultivate a sense of trust and a sense of gratitude that come from recognizing. You see, a lot of times prayer is more to change us than it is to change God's mind. And as we begin to pray, this kind of prayer asking God's provision, you know, our eyes will begin to be open, and we'll see all the many ways, all the many ways in which God provides bountifully, all the ways in which we can be grateful, and all the ways in which we can trust Him. Give us today our daily bread. Let us be a people who trust in God's faithfulness, trust in God's promises, and who learn to rely upon Him in prayer for not only our needs, but for the needs of those around us. We pray all these, we ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.